Okay, so welcome back, everybody. Today we're going to begin a new section in Sefer Shmuel, which will be key for understanding the book. And my whole point about how the book is a composition by a later Navi with a prophetic agenda. Right, so let me share my screen and we'll get started. This is share 23 in our series, pretty sure. And we don't want this, we want this one here. No, we don't want that, we want this. Okay. We are, and close that, and now we're set. Okay, we are class number 23, David and Goliath, and a new unit begins in chapter 17. I think the title I gave Rabbi Jay was David and Goliath or David and Shaul. You'll see why. This is a quick review of the units we did so far. Remember, each unit will attribute to a Navi, a certain, was part of a different book that's being quoted. So chapters 1 through 7 was the unit of Shmuel the prophet, how he began his career. Requesting for the key was chapters 8 through 12 with its own topic. 13 to 14 was Shaul's kingdom, his big military victory, and how great he was with one little problem in the beginning, but not listening to God. And the big topic we did last was the war with Amalek in chapters 15 and 16. And today we begin chapter 17. Now I'm going to start to share. I want to review famous stories that we're all familiar with, okay? Shaul's appointed king. We all know that, right? We show how successful he was. That was in chapter 13 and 14. Chapter 15 was Shaul's sin with Amalek. We all know that story. Right? We read it Shabbat Zohar. Then Hashem tells Shmuel to appoint a new king. We'll read about that soon. David is anointed. Remember? Shmuel goes to anoint a new king and to Yishai's house. And he finds David. He's the last nominee. And to everyone's surprise, he's the youngest, but he's anointed anyhow. But remember, he doesn't become king right away. He's just a little shepherd. Okay. Then later on in chapter 16, David becomes Shaul's harp player and arms bearer. And then in chapter 17, which are our topic today, David defeats Goliath. But in that story, I'm sure you remember, Shaul doesn't know who David is. Remember, when he comes back from defeating Goliath, he asks Avner, do you know who this child is? We'll see the psukim soon. And in simple pshat, he doesn't know who he is. Then Shaul becomes jealous of David's popularity, and he gets angry and wants to kill him. And that famous story of the rivalry between Shaul and David begins. So the big question we want to explain today, how could it be that Shaul doesn't recognize David if he's already been his harp player and arms bearer? Okay? That's a big question. Most of you probably heard the question before. The famous answer, which I'm sure the popular one in Chazal is, he knows, of course, who David is. He wants to know his hijos. He wants to know, what family is he from? Remember Moavi and Moavit, because he's worried about marrying off his daughter to the guy who killed Goliath. And that's the famous Midrashic interpretation. But again, it doesn't make sense because he knows when he calls, we'll see later on, when he, when David is chosen to be the harp player, he's known as Ben Yishai. So he knows who Yishai is. So if he knows David is Yishai's son, how come he's asking? It would be a better question to ask his name, but he knows he's Ben Yishai, because that's what he was called back in chapter 16. We'll discuss that soon. So to begin this share, I just want to go over the famous psukim at the end of chapter 17. Uchirot Shaul et David, when Shaul saw David after he killed Goliath, Yotzei Likrat HaPlishti, when he was on his way out to attack the Plishti, Amar Avner, he asked Avner, the head of his army, Ben Mizah Anar Avner. Okay? Whose kid is that? Whose child is that? He asked Avner, who's the head of his army, who's this, brave young boy he's going out there? And Avner says, Avner says, I have no idea who he is. Go find out who that is. And then when David comes back from defeating the Plishti, remember knocking off Goliath's head, Avner takes him right to the king, and he's holding the head of the Plishti. And Shaul himself asked David, who are you? David, Ben Abdecha, Beit Lachmi. Right? I'm Yishai's son, the son from Beit Lechem. So again, the impression you have here is that he did not know who David was. Yes. What's the problem? That's chapter 17. And we know in math, 17 comes before 16. In chapter 16, I'll just go quickly to the psukim at the end of chapter 16. What are we told? Shaul is looking for a harp player. And we're told, and David's chosen to be his harp player. And what happens? Vayishlach Joel Melachim El Yishai. Right? He sends Melachim because one of his men tell him, I saw Yishai has a son who knows how to play harp. He's Yoden again. And therefore, Shaul sends a messenger to Yishai and says, send me David, your son, who's a shepherd, to me, my harp player. Yishai sends a nice gift with him. Okay. Vayavo David al Shaul, verse 21. David goes to Shaul, stands in front of him, and he loves him. And he also became not only his harp player, but also his arms bearer. Nosei Kilim. And Shaul tells Yishai, says, you know what? I like this David so much. I want him to be work for me full time. Okay. Because I kimatzachem beinan. And whenever Shaul had a bad feeling, had a bad, you know, ruch ra'ah, ruch alim ra'ah, David took the harp and he played music for him. And they made Shaul feel better. That's the famous story. So that's at the end of chapter 16. So if David is Shaul's harp player, at the end of chapter 16, and his arms bearer, how could it be he doesn't know who David is? That should be clear. Okay? Just for the fun of it, I'll stop the share for a second. What are the, other than, anyone ever hear an answer other than, he knows who he is, but he wants to know who is Ayichus? Yes, Susan? I might stop you in the middle. Okay.
Okay. I heard that the prakim are out of order.
Okay, that's what we're going to do today, but I have to explain to you why.
Okay.
No, that's a technical answer. I want to give a logical answer why the prakim are out of order. Okay.
Is it perhaps Eile Toldot? Does it explain Eile Toldot? Why we need to know the generations to explain who people are?
We'll see that also when we look at the beginning of chapter 17, when we get David's genealogy in the beginning. The direction we're going to go in is simple. Again, I'll prove to you that the chapters have to be out of order. Otherwise, the story doesn't make sense. But I have to explain why the chapters are out of order. My main claim is going to be, I want to claim different authorship. My claim is going to be that up until chapter 16 is going to be the works of Shmuel. There's where Shaul is the protagonist of the story. And Shaul is the Navi. And chapter 17 is our Sefer Shmuel is quoting from a different Navi. The author of our Sefer Shmuel in the first 16 chapters is quoting from the works of Shaul HaRoeh, from Shmuel HaRoeh, from the Navi Shmuel. And from chapter 17 to the end of Shmuel Aleph and the beginning of Shmuel Bet, he's going to be quoting from the Navi God, Gimel Dalet, God of Jose. And I have to explain why that's logical and then why the book is written in the order the way it is. So what we're going to do now is simply read chapter 16 and try to figure out what age everyone is as we go from chapter 16 to chapter 17. So again, I gave the introduction. Now we want to try and prove my point and do it nice and organized. Where are we? Share my screen and we'll get to work. Source sheet is right here. So we're going to start chapter 16 now and pick up and pay attention to David's age. Shaul sinned with Amalek. We know the story. We had that last week. We see that Shmuel is bothered by the fact that God wants to take the kingdom away from Shaul. It makes sense because Shaul was a successful king. We finally established a monarchy. We talked about last week, the worst thing for the monarchy is as soon as it starts to have a coup d'etat and some young general take over the monarchy. And Shmuel doesn't want that to happen. But God tells Shmuel, don't mourn, not his death, but his loss of his kingdom of Shaul. Okay, Vani Mastiv, God said, I don't want him anymore. Okay, Mastiv as opposed to Bachartiv, we talked about. Okay, I decided to unchoose him from being king over Israel. Take Malei Karnecha Shemen, take your cask of oil, and the same Shemen, remember, that he used to anoint Shaul back at the... That was back in chapter 9, in the end of chapter 9. Okay. And take that oil and go. And I'm sending you to Yishai Beit Alachmi because I saw one of his sons a king. Now it's really interesting that if God knows who the king's going to be, and he's already telling him, go to the house of Yishai, just finish it off and tell him David. You understand my question? If God knows that he wants David to be chosen, why does he have to make it like a search? Why can't he just tell Shmuel, I want David? Instead, he says, I want to go to the house of Yishai from Beit Lechem because one of his sons is going to become king. He doesn't tell him which one. Keep that in mind. We'll pay attention in the story. Okay. Shmuel says a big question. How can I go v'shema shol v'hargani? You understand? That's treason, isn't it? Even if you're a rabbi, it's treason. It's against the state. Shol is a great king. So Shmuel says, derech ateva. If Shol finds out what I did, he'll kill me because it's a threat to the country. So God tells, here's your cover story. What's your cover story saying? You're going to make a little zevach for the family, going on in a personal visit, nothing national. And then, invite Yishai to a gathering, to a little cookout. Okay. And I'll tell you what to do. Okay. And you'll anoint the one who I tell you. What's Shmuel doing here? It's not a regular day-to-day thing that the leader Shmuel, the previous leader Shmuel, and the great Navi comes to visit. So everyone says he welcomes him. Again, he needs a cover story because, again, he can't be found as a traitor. So it'd be seditious to go anoint a new king if there's an existing king. Says, Hikachu, get ready, okay, and come to me for this cookout, for a zevach. Maybe it will be with a korban. By Kadesh, remember, there's hetta babot, bamot are permitted now. So it's okay to bring a korban outside the Mishkan. By Kadesh, Yishai bet banav, ikra lam lezevach. And I want to invite or set aside Yishai and his sons and call them to this gathering. By Bavam, viart Eliav, when they came, he sees Eliav at the party, at this celebration. Eliav is probably the oldest and the most worthy. And he's assuming it'll be Eliav, and God tells him. And Shmuel says, he thinks Eliav, this is Neger Hashem Yishicho, this is the one who's going to become the Mashiach, the king, the anointed one. Remember, Mashiach Miloshim Mashuach Veshemen. Someone anointed with oil, that's where the name Mashiach comes from the word Mishicha. We saw that in the Hanukkah Shurim. Remember, by Mishachoto, you take the shemen, ha-mishcha. So the word mishicha means to anoint. So the anointed one is the name for Mashiach, and hence the name Messiah. See what's happening? It's important to know who's not going to become king. Remember, when Shaul was king, he said, he looks like a king. He had the look of a king. He was strong and big and taller than everyone else and good looking, etc. So God tells Shmuel, don't look at his chitzonio, his outside character. Okay? He goes, Al tabeit amareo v'gova kamot. Don't look how tall he is. That's obviously in contrast to what happened with Shaul. Okay? Because that, God says, because that I don't like. Ki lo asher yireh ha'adam, ki adam yireh le'inayim, v'ashem yireh le'levav. People judge people from their outside appearance. God's judging people by their heart. I want someone with a true heart who's going to become the king. Keep that in mind. Then Yishai says, okay, here's another son, Abinadav. And he passes in front of Shmuel, Vemrigam Zelo Bachar Hashem, by a very shy Shama, another son. Vemrigam Zelo Bachar Hashem. And Yishai passes all seven sons in front of Shmuel. Vemr Shmuel, Yishai, Lo Bachar Hashem Be'ela. None of them pass the test. Again, God is purposely hiding from Shmuel who the candidate's going to be. And it's almost in a very similar manner, when we had, when Shaul was chosen, the tribe least likely to have a king would have been Binyamin because of the big civil war. And nonetheless, we pick a king from Binyamin. So here again, the person that, God's going to choose to become the king is the least likely candidate within the family, within the tribe of Yehuda, within the family of Yishai. V'yomer Shmuel Yishai, Hatamu Narim, Shmuel says there must be another one. Are there any other ones? V'yomer Ot Shara Katan, there's one little one left. He's watching the sheep. V'yomer Shmuel Yishai, Shocha V'kachanu, Kilonu Sabat Bobo. I need to check him as well because I can't leave until I check all your sons up. Now, from this story, it's clear that David wasn't even what's called a Havamina. David must have been so young that no one even considered the possibility that he could become king, that he could be anointed. So again, you get the impression in this story, he's very young, maybe 10, 12, maybe bar mitzvah age, not much older, because it wasn't even a possibility that he could have been anointed when they're looking for the person fit to become the king. Now, We're going to talk about later what the family thinks about this whole incident. So they send him, he's a little like gingy or redheaded, very similar member to Esav. Okay. Again, not tall and strong and big, but what you call cute, cute and sweet. Okay. God tells Shmuel, anoint this one, he's the one. Now remember, the Mishicha doesn't make him king. He's not officially king yet. No one's king until they're accepted by all the people. But now he's nominated. He has the potential of becoming king, and there's going to be a long historical process until it happens. Right. Shmuel takes the anointing oil, anoints David among his brethren, again, not among the city, within a family cookout. And Ruach Hashem, we'll see from that time on, is with David. Again, this pasuk could be important. This isn't like immediate, but it's saying from this time and on, David is successful in everything he does, and Shmuel goes back home. In contrast, the same Ruach Hashem, which was with David, the same Ruach Hashem now leaves Shaul. And Ruach Ra'ah, now an evil spirit from God, is causing him to fumble all the time and mess up. Now, we're going to return to these psukim later on and try to talk about how long it takes for this to develop. Now, my point is, if you were a member of David's family, and you saw what was going on, what would you think about this event? Would you take it seriously or not? Remember, we've had a kingdom now for probably a decade or two. And Shaul's been a king. He's super successful. Now, everyone knows that Shaul and Shmuel had a little fight over what was the right thing to do with Amalek. And he ripped his coat and the whole thing. And they know they weren't happy with each other and they're not in talking terms anymore. But again, we know that Shmuel was old already when they first asked for a king. Now he's even much older. So he's an elderly man. Again, in Seder Olam, they say he dies at age 54, but I don't think, I'll show later on what that is, a simple shot. Because Zakein Babamimim assumes he's much older than that. But he was already old, and now he's even older. And he's coming, we have an existing kingdom, and this old rabbi comes and says, picks the youngest person, and no one you would think to become king, and anointing a new king. In my opinion, the brothers don't take it seriously either. And for a very good reason. I'm trying to explain what happens when rabbis get old, when even great people get old. They start saying things and doing things that aren't always, that don't make sense. The same explanation I gave, why Shaul doesn't accept Shmuel's rebuke. They did the wrong thing with Amalek. Because he was sure he did the right thing, but he said, okay, rabbi, I sinned, but let's move on with the show. We discussed that last week as well. Now let's see what happens next. What I want to claim is that Yud Gimel Yud Daled is not happening in 1 minute. It's happening over many years. In other words, from here on, Ruach Hashem is with David, and Ruach Hashem is against Shaul. And that's going to be the explanation for a set of events. Let me explain how important this is to understand the book. My whole point is that the prophetic purpose of this book is to explain to the people that David's rise to power is from God and not a result of political intrigue. In other words, David is not a rebellious general just trying to get into power and doing everything to undermine Shaul and take over the country. No, David was appointed by God, and David's rise to power is a divine act. And that's important to explain that David's kingdom not only was chosen by God, but his kingdom is eternal, despite all the things and all the question marks that come up. So I need a divine reason for David's success as opposed to a political reason. The point is, David's rise to power was not a result of his political intrigue and trickery, but rather it was the hand of God behind these events. And the reason why Shaul is fumbling and the reason why David is successful, God is behind those events, and it's not regular old politics. Now, what I want to assume is, I'll just give my conclusion now. What I claim is, between Pasuk Yudalit and Tetvav is the story of David and Goliath. I'll try to explain why. In other words, this Ruach Hashem Ra'ah happens over many years. Let me do a quick mute here for a minute. I'll check if there's any, nothing in the chat. Yeah, let me enter the screen for a second. And mute everybody. Where's my mute? Mute. Oh, okay. Except, okay. If you have to, you can unmute yourself if you need to talk. And back to our share screen. Turn off participants and no questions. Oh, here's questions. Let me check the questions as long as they're off. Chat. Okay. Thanks. Why are the age order important? We'll see why the ages are important in a minute. Okay. The Cinderella story. Very good. What's the evidence of an early onset of dementia? I think in day-to-day life, it happens all the time, doesn't it? People get old, and they lose it. I can bring lots of examples. Right, the white space. Okay. I'll talk about the white space in 1612 in a minute. Very good. We'll talk about that in, we'll open up a regular talk and see that. And, okay. And identifying divine providence. Of course, that's going to be the key of the book. Okay. Always identifying where's divine providence is key. Is that a question? I'm not sure. I'll get back to it in a minute. Okay. There's simply, okay, story of David and his brothers, being David and Yosef and his brothers has some similarity because but I don't think it's exactly parallel. It's just brothers who rightly so think the younger brother is not, as good as they are. But again, maybe we'll try to discuss it later on at the end of the year. Okay. That's okay. So what Amalia is saying about, the family members should be concerned because if David's, put it this way, if people start claiming, I'll take what Amalia is saying, the logic of it. If people start saying our little brother, King David is the next king, right? Either they think you guys are crazy or it's seditious. It's like, you can't do things like that. And that's why I spent so much time showing Shaul was a great king. He was super successful. He won all the battles. He put Israel on the map. Everything that people asked for, he was successful with. And we see he was king for many years. We'll prove the amount of years very soon. And that's why the ages are so important. My point is David's anointed when he's young. When he becomes a harp player for Shaul, he must be a lot older. And I want to show you, it must be after he killed Goliath. Let me show you why. Let me share my screen again now. And here we go. Again, I want to claim there's many years between the Pasuk Yud Gimel and Yud Daled, Ruach Hashem Tovan Ra'ah, transpired over many years. And now what happens? This Ruach Ra is hitting Shaul. Vayomer Avdei Shaul Elav, Hinei Ruach Elohim Ra'ah Mavitecha, Mevaatecha. Something's wrong. This evil spirit from God, something's wrong. You're just losing it. Yomar Na Adonenu, Avdecha Lefanecha, Yivakshu Ish Yodea Benagein, you need a harp player. Yeah, with a harp. Okay, a harp player. You know. Vayam, and should be, biyot alecha ruach elohim ra'ah, benigein biyadav v'tov lach. We know that from regulars. We know that from day-to-day life. People are down and depressed or troubled. A good music gives them back, puts their spirit back, makes them feel better, and puts them back in the right direction. That's nothing surprising at all. And therefore, the requisitioning, they're not looking for a military man. They're looking for a harp player. Got that? They want a good harp player, but a serious person. Now, she says, okay, good idea. He requisitions a musician to play him a harp. Now, listen carefully. One of Shaul's men, one of his young advisors, one of the young people in his court, says as follows, I saw one of Yishai's kids. I guess Yishai is a famous family here in Beit Lechem. He's a harp player, Yodea Nagein. But not only is he Yodea Nagein, not only does he know how to play a harp musical, he's a Gibor Chayo. He's a man of war, got it? He's an Ish Melchama, that's a man of war. Gibor, he's strong. He's wise, Navon Davar. He's good looking. He's Ish Tor, he's grown big up big, and God's with him. Now, it's almost impossible to say that that's David who was anointed earlier in the chapter. Because there he's small and young and no one even considered him. The fact he wasn't even considered to be chosen for a king. That's not the description here. On top of that, this is a perfect description of David after he kills Goliath. Because after David kills Goliath, he's clearly a Gibor Chayil. He's clearly an Ish Melchama. He's clearly Navon Davar. He's an Ish Tor and Hashem Imo. Got it? So my claim is, the story of David and Goliath has to be somewhere happening between Pasuk Yudalit and Tetvav. Got that? Yud Gimel Yudalit is maybe 5-10 years, and this is much later. Now, why is that? When David kills Goliath, how old is he? From the story, from what you remember. He's got to be high school age, correct? He's never fought in war before, remember? He never put on armor. He has a slingshot. And his military history has none. Rather, he was a shepherd who killed a lion. Remember that story? And everyone's making fun of, what do you think you're doing? You're just a little kid. That's his brother. We'll get to the story. The description here in chapter 16 of David is clearly someone who's already a man of war. And it's a much, and if it's a description of David after he kills Goliath, everything makes sense. Because after he kills Goliath, he's a Gibor Chayil. Okay? God is with him. Okay, remember, he talks about God all the time. Okay? He's already grown up by then. He's very wise. And for sure, he's an Ish Milchama. He's a man of war. Now, what didn't people know? Everyone knew David from David and Goliath. No one knew that he knew how to play harp. Got it? So the Chiddush of the Echad HaNarim is that, again, everyone knows David Ben Ishai. And he's known as, Yishai's kid, Ben Ishai. And he says, I know one of Yishai's kids who's really good, and he's also Yodei Nagein. The Chiddush is, like, what's new here is this advisor to Shaul says, you know what? Now he's David, this great man of war and famous. He's also, he knows how to play harp, and therefore you should hire him full time. Okay? And therefore, again, he doesn't have to say his name. He just says, Ben Ishai, who's in Ishmael Chama, Navon Davar, and Shem Imo. And Shaul says right away, Yishai saying, Shechai, like David, Bimcha, Shevatzon. He realizes right away it's David, because he knows David from David and Goliath. And therefore, Yishai sends a nice, some food with him, remember? And he sends with David to Shaul as a present, thanking him. Because he's a Gibor Chai, he's also his arms bearer. Okay? And Shaul likes him a lot and sends the message to Yishai, I want David to work for me now. All the time, he found favor in my eyes. But yeah, it came to pass, whenever Ruach Elohim was hurting Shaul, David took the harp, when he came to, he played the music, and Shaul felt better. And again, Pasuk Chaf Gimel is many years as well. So that's my claim. Now I have to see, can I take that and read this into the next story in chapter 17? Got my point? It was, let's say we're correct that David and Goliath happened in between. Is it possible to read the David and Goliath story in between these two sections of chapter 16? Because my claim is in chapter 16, there's maybe a 5-10 year gap between David becoming a harp player and between David being anointed when he was young and becoming a harp player for Shaul, which was my claim maybe at least 10 years later. Now, just for the fun of it, how old is David? Let me stop the screen for a minute. Who remembers how old is David when Shaul dies?
Isn't
30, basically, 30, how old is David? 30. It says 30. So, right? It says he's 30. When Shaul dies, David becomes king in Hebron the same year. And he's 30. And then another 7 years pass until he becomes king over all of Israel. It's more with Abner and Yoav. Now, when David kills Goliath, he seems to be like 17, 18, 16, 17, definitely in high school, definitely not army age yet. And that gives 12 years for all the stories of David and Shaul, which make a lot of sense. Now, if that's the case, when David's anointed, let's say he's maybe, bar mitzvah age, that gives a long time for all the stories to develop. But again, Shaul's kingdom can't be 2 years. Now, how come I'm saying it can't be 2 years? Because the Navi says it's 2 years. Remember in Perek Yud Gimel? And therefore, that statement that Shaul was king for 2 years can't be pshat. The pshat of that pasuk is not pshat. But it's clear he was king for many years, for decades probably, and super successful. Why the Navi says he was king only for 2 years, we have to talk about. But that's, again, part of the theme of the book. Okay. Now, again, the word Ruach Elohim, Gershom puts on a good point, using Ruach Elohim for something good and bad, I think it means, I don't like translating evil spirit from God. It means, it's saying basically that God is behind these events. That's the key point. The David's rise, my point I'm trying to make all the time is that an outsider who doesn't have the book of Shmuel and just follows the politics of what's going on, it looks to everyone like David, as a shrewd politician, is cool army general, big shot, who wants to take over. He becomes popular and he wants to take over the kingdom. And that's a terrible danger for, what do you call it, for Israel. The existing, the established monarchy of Shaul, which did such a great job, is sure that David, if David wants to do that, but he's rotten, no? And he's public enemy number one, therefore we have to case him and kill him because he'll ruin the country. And David is doing all these terrible things. He's working for the enemy. He's working with the Plishtim. He's, he's taking all these bandits. He's got his little private militia. And he's a danger to the country. And it's very easy to understand if you didn't have Sefer Shmuel, you would think that David's rise to power is totally political and shrewd and uncouth. I need a book to tell you, no, David's rise to power was divinely inspired and David was righteous and he did the right thing and it looks bad, but I need to show that David really meant well and God was behind these events and God does want David to become king because David's kingdom is forever, is becomes a Malchut Netzach. David's kingdom is going to last for hundreds of years. It's still in Shmoneh Esrei. And therefore, I need a book to establish once and for all that God chose David, and I need a prophet to make the point, and that's my whole point, that's the underlying purpose of Sefer Shmuel, and it's written for people who know the history. Right? It's not teaching you all these bad things about David. It knows all the rumors about David and all the question marks. It's coming to counter them and saying, despite all those question marks, David was righteous, and when he did sin, he did proper tshuva, and God really wanted him to become king. It wasn't this political maneuvering. Okay? Now, I'm going to use that to explain what happens in the book in a minute. Now what I want to see is it really possible to read chapter 17 in between these two stories, okay? Between the middle, in between the two events in chapter 16. Where are we? Let's go back to let me check the chat real fast. I think I saw those two chats. Okay, we talk about Ruach Elohim. If all is divine, human selection is irrelevant. No. Again, what Dennis is asking, we call it dual causality. There's going to be a natural reason for things and a divine reason for things. The Navi is going to highlight the divine reason, but with every divine reason, there's also going to be a natural reason. I'll give you an example from Parshat Shavua. God already forecasted that the offspring of Avram would have to go into slavery in someone else's country and be afflicted, etc. Correct? So it was bound to happen. But how it happened and how bad it became, we were involved. It was the brothers sold Yosef. What the brothers did was terrible. It was, and possibly what Yosef did, buying up all the land and moving people around, maybe that might have been a problem as well. But we cooked our own mess in Egypt. So who's to blame for our enslavement in Egypt? Was it the Egyptians? Or are we partially to blame as well? There's dual causality. You can't miss, there's reasons of why we went down to Egypt and we were to blame for it in many ways. On the other hand, God wanted something like that to happen. We'll see later in the Parshanim how bad that had to be. That was how bad our enslavement needed to be. How much we suffered on that enslavement. That might have been a function of our deeds. And maybe Paro might have overdone it as well. But the fact that there's an overall framework that needs to happen, for example, when we'll see later on when David loses his kingdom to Avshalom, okay, there's a divine reason and there's a natural reason for it. When Shlomo's kingdom is split, with Rechabam and Rehoboam, there's a natural reason for it and there's a divine reason for it.
And Rabbi, when you say natural, do you mean human?
Human, political, exactly. That was when Rechabam doubles the taxes, right? And doesn't listen to his advisors and causes a rebellion. So there's a natural reason for Yeravam's rebellion against Rehoboam in the split kingdom. There's also a divine reason. Talked about because Shlomo followed all these other gods at the end of his life. Now, what's the real reason? It's a mixture of the two. But the Navi is always giving the divine reason, but it's also a natural reason behind the events. We'll see. Devi's going to take responsibility for all the terrible things that happened as well. We'll see. Now let's get to chapter 17 and try and solve how the two stories can work together. Let's take a look now at chapter 17 and see what happens. Okay. See if the story can fit in. Okay. We're told as well. I'm skipping to the There's the introduction about the battle. We'll talk about the geography and the battle and where it takes place in next week's year. And, you know, the Battle of Dov and Goliath, that's a lot of fun as well. Next week, we'll dedicate more to geography, or at least the first half of this year. But today, I want to simply put the book together. I mean, where the stories meet. But David ben Ish Efrati, Azem Beilechem Yehuda, notice that, as I think Ruth pointed out, there's a new parshiah here. We'll have to explain why it's here. David, this is introducing, someone mentioned these genealogies. We're introducing David now. My point is, from chapter 17, we have basically a new author, or it's a new unit. And therefore, I'm starting a new unit and the history of David from a totally different angle. Before I had David in the story of Shaul, the rise of Shaul and the fall of Shaul, David is an important character, but he's the antagonist in the story of Shaul, because where Shaul is the protagonist. Starting in chapter 17, the protagonist will be David, and now he's introduced, even though he was mentioned before. David from Ish Efrati, Mibet Lechem Yehuda, his name was Ishai. I'm sorry, David was the son of an Ish Efrati, and Ishai, his name was Ishai. He has 7, 8 sons. Okay? And the man in the time of Shaul was, you know, an elderly and very, like, important among men. Now, we know that already, don't we? But the author of this section is not aware. It's not based on, it's not a continuation of chapter 16. It's a standalone unit written by a different Navi in a different book. Okay. Now, listen carefully. What's that mean? Yishai's three oldest sons, or biggest sons, followed Shaul, not Shaul the person, but Shaul the battle. Got it? The Melchama. Keep this in mind. They went after Shaul for war. And the name of his three oldest sons were Eliav, Mishne, and Abinadav, and Shema. Okay? We saw those three already in chapter 16. Okay? But David Huakatan, David's a young one. Okay? And the three oldest ones are in battle. Now, what's David doing? Listen carefully. David holech v'shab me'al Shaul lirot et son aviv beit lechem. Now, the classic understanding of this pasuk is, David is the harp player. And what's David doing? David, as a harp player and arms bearer for Shaul, even though there's a war going on, he still has to take care of the sheep. Like, he does have other sons to take care of the sheep. And even though he has this big important position, he still has to take care of his sheep. So he goes back and forth, a week here working for a sheep, and a work back working with Shaul. I mean, it's sort of scary. The same thing's happening now in Israel. I know from my sons-in-law, everyone's in Miluim. Younger people are in Miluim. They're for a long time, so they have a week off to go to work, and they go back to the army for a week, and they go back the week. They go back and forth like a week and a week at a time. So we have things like this to this day, but is that the case of Shaul? What I want to claim is David, not David the harp player, but David the shepherd, his main job is a shepherd home. He's the young brother. The bigger brother's at war. What's David's job? He brings supplies to the battlefield, as we'll see coming up. It was when it says David holech v'shab me'al Shaul, doesn't mean Shaul his boss, but rather Shaul the battlefield, like we saw here. The three sons hochu achrei Shaul. When it says Shaul here, it means Shaul's battlefield in Emek Eilah. And therefore, David is going back and forth bringing supplies to the troops. Why? Because in the time of Sefer Shmuel, we have a very small standing army, but we have a militia army. We have what's called Miluim. There's a militia army. Whenever war is not imminent, people are doing their day-to-day things. When war is going on, the people can go and fight war. The local militias go to war. And who supplies them with food? The families supply them with food. It's like amazing what's almost the same thing happening to this day. We're calling up the Miluim, and everyone in the country is making cookouts and sending food and sending supplies and sending, I'm sure they've been raising money in America for everything you can think of to help the soldiers. So you have a very similar thing where David is sending not just little packages of candies, but he's sending real food, we'll see in a minute, and things that are needed for not just for his own family, but other troops as well. Now, the Plishti was going back and forth. We'll turn to that story next week. Okay? And what's Yishai tell David to do? Bring basically food. What's he say? Parched corn and loaves of bread. That's not candies. That's food that everyone can eat. Okay? And take, you know, some cheese and some milk products, and to bring to the guy in charge of the, like, to the general in charge of the food. Okay? and check how your brothers are doing. That's similarity right to Yosef. I guess that's similar to Yosef and his brothers in a certain way. The father sending the younger son to check on his brothers. There indeed the parallel. I'm not sure. It might be technical. I'm not sure if it's significant. And Arub Demtech, whatever that is, their pledge. And that's why Chazal say, based on this pasuk, that everyone, when they went to war, they took a get with them on condition in case something happens. And that's not our topic for today. The battle is taking place in Eim Eila, fighting the Plishtim. Okay. Now, David gets up in the morning. Okay. He leaves the sheep with another person to guard them. And he goes, like Yishai told him, right? And he goes to the center where the army is. Okay. And everyone's screaming, yelling. There's a noise in the camp about war. Everyone's getting ready for war, making noise, but no one's fighting it. Okay. There's this battleground taking place, right, where both sides are about to fight, but no one's starting it. And we have the famous, you know, Goliath, who's going to be the middleman, who's going to, you know, take on Goliath and make it a one-on-one instead of everyone against everyone. Okay. Okay. So he goes and asks and see how things are doing. Okay. And as he's going and checking out what's happening, all of a sudden, you know, Goliath comes out and gives his big speech. Remember, and says, you know, come and fight me. Who can come and take me? The story that everyone knows. David hears what's going on. Okay. And whenever Goliath came out, you know, making that big challenge, everyone runs away from him. Everyone's scared of him. Okay. But him, and people said, but David hears him saying, Harita ma'isha olezeh, ki cherefet Yisrael. You see this guy making fun of us? Okay. And whoever is going to kill this enemy of Israel, he'll become great. He'll get great riches. We'll get, the king will give him his daughter. Okay. And they won't have to pay any taxes. Got it? In other words, we're promising great rewards for anyone who can kill Goliath. Okay. V'imr David el anashim omdim v'imr lemor. Okay. He said, what's going to be the prize for someone who kills this enemy of Israel? And the people told David what he said. Now, so David's, you know, talking like a big shot here. And what happens? Listen carefully in Pasuk Chavchet. V'ishma Eliav, achiv ha-gadol. Again, his big brother, but when speaking to the people, to the army men, but David, listen how Eliab treats David. This is key for my point. Okay, Bayomer, what's Eliab tell David? Lama ze yaradeta v'amin atashtem atatzon ha'ina b'midbar ani edati zonchad v'dron levavecha ki leman rot mechama yarata. It's like an older brother yelling at a high school kid. What are you doing here in the middle of the battlefield? Go back and take care of the sheep. You had a job. Bring us your food and get lost, little kid. He's talking, a big brother talking to a little kid who's doing things he shouldn't be doing. If David was a man of war here and an arms bearer of Shaul, if David was a Nosei Kelim, the arms bearer of Shaul, Eliab wouldn't talk to him this way. But rather, Eliab is talking to someone who's like a teenager, like a high school age. And again, Eliab is a man of war, much older, probably in his 30s, 40s, 50s. And David's his little brother. And he's telling his little brother, basically, get lost. You don't belong here at war. And you're just, you know, I know you're, it's like high school kids. Everyone knows them. They want to see a piece of the action. They see what's going on. So again, that's another proof I'm trying to prove that in this entire story, David is at least described as someone who's very young. Now, I don't have it on the source sheet here. I'm sorry. What? I didn't finish the rest of the psukim. Let me open up a Tanakh real fast. And show you one other thing. Let me share my screen and open up a regular Tanakh for a second. Here's our Samuel 1. If I go to the story, we're in chapter 17. Okay. Okay. I see what happened. They didn't copy the rest of the page. Okay. He gives a story about what we call, David tells a story about, he goes to, Shaul, and Shaul says, you know, Vayimer Shaul David. This is what Shaul tells David. Lo tuchal alechet. There's no way you can take on this, take on Goliath to fight him. You're a little kid. Okay. Remember, David in chapter 16 was called an Ishmael Chama. Now he's a Nar. Got it? So David in chapter 17 is a Nar and Goliath is an Ishmael Chama. But David's already described as Ishmael Chama in the end of chapter 16. Again, another proof has got to be out of order. Okay. And then what's David's proof? Right? Again, I agree I'm a Nar, but what? I'm a really cool shepherd. And one time I killed a lion and a bear. Okay? And it's just like I killed the lion, the bear, I can kill this Plishti God. Because why? Because he's talking against God. Okay? And he says, Hashem will save me from the Ari and from the dove, from the lion and the bear, he can save me from this Plishti. Okay? And Shmuel says, okay, God should be with you. Give it a try. Then Shmuel puts armor on David. Remember? And what happens? David puts on the armor, right? He couldn't walk with it. Why? Because he never tried it before. And therefore, it's not that he doesn't have the right size. It's just he's never used a sword and armor before. What does he do instead? He takes a slingshot. Everyone knows the story. Again, that's another, it seems like, again, he's simply a young boy with a lot of energy, a lot of chutzpah, but again, high school age. He never fought in war before. But again, he's a good shepherd and he takes on big animals and kills them. And then, again, the story of how he kills Goliath, we'll talk about later on. Now, and then here again, you have the story we saw before. When David sees, when he sees him coming, he asks, who is this kid? And he has no idea who he is. So again, let me just summarize real quick. My claim is all the events in chapter 17 happen in the middle of chapter 16. And let's take a look in a regular Tanakh now real fast. Let me open up a Tanakh that has Parshiyot. Tell me if you see this now. You want Shmuel Aleph. First look at chapter 16. In chapter 16, okay, make it a little bit smaller, okay. God says here, there's a little parshiyah in the middle of a pasuk that Ruth mentioned before. In the middle of parakid, pasukid bet. Okay? We're highlighting. Go and anoint him. He's anointed. And then this little parshiyah, right, is a transition. And inside this little parshiyah, which is highlighted, okay, is when all the time passes in between. Again, we said between pasukid gimel and yudalad. And then we have like some, probably a decade in between. But from the time that David kills Goliath until, when he's looking for a harp player. Okay. Now I have to figure out where I put the stories together. Cause in chapter 18, it's clearly after he's a harp player, because when David gets, jealous, when Shaul gets jealous with David, wants to kill him, he's already clearly playing with the harp. So let me go back to the regular Shmuel. Okay, let's go look at chapter 18. And here I have to be really careful. Watch what happens. Okay. Yonatan and David become best friends, army buddies. Got it? And listen carefully, Pasuk Bet. Shaul takes David on that day. He's no longer bringing, now that he killed Goliath, he's no longer going to be a supply bringer. Okay, but rather he's going to be enlisted now as part of the army because he proved himself. And he didn't go back to his father's house to watch the sheep, but now he's part of the regular army fighting the Plishtim. And Yonatan and David make a covenant with each other. They're war buddies. Okay. And Yonatan gives him his, what do you call it? His number. Yonatan, I mean, David didn't have any armor or anything. And Yonatan gives his best armor to David. And of course, Yonatan has, I'm sure, extras. Okay. Now listen to Pasuk Hey. Pasuk Hey has to transpire over many years. Why? Whenever Shaul sent David on a mission, remember, David now is a member of the army. Okay? Everywhere he sent David on a mission, he was successful. Okay? He put him in charge of the Anshei Melchama. Okay? Okay? He becomes a soldier, then he becomes an officer, then he becomes a general. And a big shot in the army. And everyone loves him. Now, here's the trick. Pasuk Vav. Most people understand this is referring to the Plishti as Goliath, because that's what he's called all through the story. But Plishti could also mean the Plishtim. Because many times, remember, the Bakdani as Ba'aretz, right? The Plishti can mean the specific Plishti, like it was up until that was Goliath. Or the Plishti could be a general name for the Plishtim that we're fighting in the battle. We're fighting the Plishtim. So whenever David came back from fighting the Plishti, but the Tzena Hanashim Yikor Yisrael L'Shibam Cholot L'Krat Shaul HaMelech B'Tumim Simcha V'Shalishim Now, this has to be after verse 5. And now it's not only David killing Goliath, it's after he became a general and he's successful in all of his missions. David killed Goliath, that's one person. Just when the people start singing, Shaul killed thousands and David tens of thousands, that's many years after David and Goliath. That's my whole point. And therefore, the story of the harp bearer has to take place somewhere, either in Pasuk Bet, somewhere between Pasuk Bet and Pasuk Hey, or maybe even the middle of Pasuk Hey. But what I want to claim happened, because what happens next? Okay, when David comes back and he becomes the most popular person in the songs, my claim is that's probably 5-10 years later. Okay, Shaul gets angry. Okay, and what's he say? That David gets tens of thousands, I only get the thousands. And then here's the key pasuk: Vayishol oyenet David neom of amalav. From that on, David Shaul is jealous of David, and that's going to lead to his attempt to kill him. That'll be our topic already the next year: why he wants to kill him and how he plans to kill him. So my claim is, I have to make several assumptions to support my theory. One is that unlike everywhere else in Pasuk Vav, the word Plishti is not referring to Goliath anymore. It's referring to the Plishtim in general. But that's, we have examples of that all through Tanakh where, like Haknani Asba Aretz. I mean, you talk about an entire people in the singular. When the song came out, it wasn't when David came back from defeating that Goliath Plishti, but when he came back later on, after he sent him out and became a general and an officer and a general, that's many years later, is when the jealousy began. And then after the war, what I have to say is that after the war, after David killed Goliath, and they won the first battle, David goes back home, like the rest of the army. Remember, it was a militia army. We had the battle with the Plishtim. We won the battle. It took a couple weeks, maybe a couple months. We finished the battle with the Plishtim. The war's over. Then the people go back to their homes. David goes back to becoming a shepherd. He's not part of the full-time army. He's only part of the militia. And then all this ruach ra hits Shaul. They're looking for a menagein. And what does one of the narim, one of Shaul's men know? Oh, guess what? Everyone knows David. You know, he's the guy who killed Goliath. But guess what? He also knows how to play harp. And therefore, when he says, I know a son of Ishai, who's a great harp player, and an Ishmachal and Davon Davar, Chemimo, etc. Clearly, that's David, and therefore Shaul says, Semi David. He tells Ishai, Semi David. And then, after Shaul takes David as his harp player, he also becomes his Nosei Kelim, his arms bearer, and then he becomes really good. He goes to battle. Whenever battle's on, he becomes a general, and he's Shaul's basically a right-hand man and becomes like a big shot in the royal family. And he's part of running the country and running the army, and he becomes one of the most famous generals, as well as a harp player. So when things are quiet, he's playing the harp. When battle's going on, he's to war. Remember, Shaul goes to war all the time as well. And it makes sense that David was Shaul. You know, he's got his, sword and everything in one hand and, his harp, you know, back at the camp whenever Shaul needs him to play for him. So again, that's my, my time's up. So that's what I wanted to suggest. Now, why is it out of order? My claim is, from chapter 17 on is a new author. That's the Navi God. Now, why is it out of chronological order? Because the last thing that Shmuel does is what do you call it? Is censor Shaul for not filling the word of God with Amalek. And the last, and his punishment, Shaul's punishment, God told Shaul through Shmuel, God took your kingdom and gave it to someone better than you. Remember? And say that, you know, you're losing your kingdom, but it's not going to be immediate. It's going to be a long historical process. Now, what typifies that process? The Ruach Hashem Ra'an Tova is going to explain the entire process. It takes some 20 years. And what's most ironic about that process? David is chosen. David, who has Ruach Hashem, is going to be the menagein. He's going to be the harp player that's going to solve Shaul's problem of Ruach Hashem Ra'an. You see the irony? Of the two things coming together, Dafke David, who has Ruach Hashem Tova, he becomes a harp player who, ironically, is going to be the one playing music to solve Shaul's problem of Ruach Hashem Ra'ah. And that's going to typify the conflict. But the whole point of the book is coming to tell you God is behind these events. And the reason why Shaul is fumbling is because of Hashem, because of the sin with Amalek. And the reason why David is successful, because God wants a king who's going to understand the kingdom much better than Shaul does, who understands what a kingdom is about, he's not going to make the same mistake. It's not all about the king. It's about God. And there's a nobody who's a somebody who thinks he's a nobody as opposed to a somebody who thinks he's a somebody. What we talked about in the previous year. Okay, I'll take questions real fast. Okay. Next week, we'll talk about the battle itself. I have a finish on the battle I talk about in the geography. But let me, say your question out loud and then I'll check the chat.
Could you answer the question asked by Ruth Shane about the white space in verse 16:12?
Yeah, I said there's a white space means there's a parsha break. Right? The parsha break is exactly three psukim that include the time gap. That's my point. No, so whenever somebody says a parsha break, especially one in the middle of a pasuk, that's an indicator. Pay attention to this. Something's going on. Let me give you an example. As long as you're asking, I'll go to Chumash, Parsha Pinchas. Now I'll go back to Yeshua. Wait, no, I don't want this Chumash. I want this one. Look in Yeshua. Mor Shemesh Begivon Dom. Shemesh Begivon Dom is in chapter, someone help me, that should be chapter 7. No. Shemesh Begivon Dom is chapter 10. That's the five kings. Okay. We're in the middle of the battle. Okay. In the middle of the battle, we have a parshia with Shemesh Begivon Dom V'Yerech Be'Makeh Elon. Just the thing, sometimes you have a parshia in the middle of a story just to highlight something important. But if you wanted first Chumash being out of order with something, if I go back to Chumash and look at Sefer Bamidbar,
Perek Yud.
Right. Vayibi Tzalron is a good example of it, for sure. And even better is going to be Perek Chavav.
Oh, Pesach Sheni.
Yeah. Here, but Vayachri Amagifa. Remember, there was the story of Avrikot. God told Moshe, Tzorot Midianim. I'll look at the end of Perek Chafei. It's a shame you don't have a regular tach here. Okay. God tells Moshe, Tzorot Midianim, V'kitem Otam, Kitzor Mulechem, Tzor, go chase the Midianim. And then, in the same parshia, Vayachri Amagifa, a parshia break. Here should be Mechemet Midian, chapter 31. And then I insert the Mifkad that happened much later. Okay, that's the Shir and Sefer Bamidbar. But here again, I have a parshia break in the middle of a pasuk to highlight something's happening. There's an insert and things are out of order. That was one point I wanted to make. So that's my answer to Ruth's question. I'm saying that parshia break is telling me, pay attention to this section. Something's happening here. And pay attention to the chronology. It's like nowadays we call it like putting a highlighter on something. Let me stop this year and go back to the questions. That was Ruth's question. Wait, we'll go back now a little bit. Okay, that was the white space. Okay. Let's go back. Okay, Ruach Elokim. Go Gershon question. Ruach Elohim. That's my whole point. It's not something negative or positive. It's just God being involved behind the question. It can be something positive or negative, but it means God's behind these events. The thing about Goliath having giantism, that's a great topic. That's a famous, who's the David and who's the Goliath? And, it's his size is working against him. I know that's a famous Malcolm Caldwell thing. That's a little postmodern. Okay, Rustin's question about the white space, get it? I'm not sure what can answer your question. Could it imply that Debbie's vision was less good than it might appear to be? That I'm not sure of. I suggest somebody else for that white space in 1612. Okay. Or better than that. But you thought maybe better. Okay. How can you say Shaul doesn't know him when Shaul had the whole back and forth with David? Wait a second. How can you say Shaul doesn't know him? Shaul says he doesn't know him. He says, Ben Miza Anar. But Shaul in the whole back case, he had a discussion with him. He never asked him his name. This little kid comes up and says, I want to fight Goliath. And remember, David is talking to Shaul when they bring David to Shaul. And David's talking like a big shot. I can take Goliath. I can take Goliath. Let me do it. Before he goes, they check with the king. So the king gives him a faher, gives him, asking, what do you call it? Can you fight? Well, you've ever done this before and you can't do it. And he basically, David says, but he never asked him his name beforehand. Does he get to that? He says, you want to go? Give it a try. As he's going out to fight, then he asks him, who's this kid's name? But they have all conversation. But they don't ask each other their names. There's no information there in that back and forth. Okay, the white space is what is Nistar. Oh, Nistar, was the Nigla. Okay, it could be. Said, do the six characteristics of Mashiach with David flush out the boundaries of interplay between human? What are the six characters of Mashiach? I'm not aware of those. The question was, do the six characteristics of Mashiach with David flush out the boundaries? What do you mean? Ishtoar, you're talking about in chapter 16, Dennis? What are the six characteristics of Mashiach? Again. Okay, Dennis, if you hear me, your question was the six characters of Mashiach to flesh out the boundaries between human. I'm not sure what those six.
Sorry, there's six characteristics. Sorry, Rabbi, I was muted. Uniting Israel, bringing all Jews to Israel.
In the Rambam.
Causing peace. Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
I'm just trying to get in your idea of the interplay. I'm trying to, maybe I'm being too mechanistic and quantitative, but I'm trying to identify the elements of what we should strive for in terms of leadership if we're not kings.
Leadership is something you can do, and leadership is based on your abilities. But if you're in a position where you can take leadership within your family, within your community, within your group, whatever group you're in, and you're someone who has those abilities, then you should do that. If you don't have those abilities, you shouldn't do that. No, it's the fact that it's good to be a leader doesn't mean everyone should be a leader. If everyone's
exactly,
yeah, I have a joke I used to say is that Nachshon Ben Aminadab jumps into the sea and it splits, right? Because he's a leader,
right? Right.
And everyone jumped in, they all would have drowned. Is that my point?
Yeah.
It was
right.
Nachshon
but
jumped
Nachshon,
in. Was not the leader.
But Nachshon
if Joe Schmo jumped in, they would have drowned. That's my point. I'm saying midrashically. So it's leadership is important, but not every, it's, you have to realize what your abilities are. And certainly
you have to be a follower too, but I'm still trying to get to your idea of due causality. I'm confused.
You see all through Tanakh. You see it everywhere.
I know, but I'm looking for insight from this particular portion in Shmuel. That's all.
Okay. I just think it says, we'll see all through David's life. Even though he's anointed to become king, he's unsure if he's worthy. Just Yaakov Avinu, Katonti Mikol Chasadim. God made this big promise. Maybe I don't deserve it. As we always say, oh, God promised, we're all spoiled. Oh, God gave this promise, we deserve it. No, God promised there's potential, but you have to live up to that potential. You always have to worry, maybe you're not deserving. If something goes wrong, blame yourself. Don't blame God.
Okay, thank you, Rabbi.
Okay, and another reference to Yosef. Okay. I see that's sort of cute. There are like sending to check on your brothers. There's good things there. I'm not sure how significant it is because, you know, both stories have Vayomer in them. That's the old example. They call Vayomer Vayomer. Doesn't mean it's leitmotif. There's certain things, you know, happen to be similar because there's humans and humans and brothers of brothers and fathers of fathers.
I meant that.
If David said Hineni to Yishai, when David said go send the thing, and he said Hineni, that's a smoking gun. But he doesn't say Hineni.
No, I just meant that the parallel between Yosef and the story is that you're dealing with the youngest of the brothers that God is choosing, even though he seems certainly not to be worthy of it. And in fact, the same thing, time, a tremendous amount of time has to go by before the Yosef, who's a big talker, becomes the big listener, you know, and is able to, you know, so he matures over the time. So there are a lot of seemingly, to me, connections between the two stories.
One sign of a good leader is letting other people get involved in communal management and delegating.
Right.
Okay. Anyway, everyone have, again, I'll include our prayers for, somehow we'll get out of the mess we're in, but, we need a lot of Sefer Shemaya and we have to be worthy of it also. And, how we act.
Baruch Hashem. Amen. Baruch Hashem. Thank you, Rabbi.
Okay, thank you. Everyone, good week.
Thank you.
Yasha Koach.
Thank you.
Bye bye.
Take care, Kol Tov.
Okay. Next week we'll continue the, we'll go back to the story and put together. I want to get to the military story and the geography. And what we did this week will become more clear, I think.
Excellent.